In recent decades, in the area of organizational and leadership behavior and training, there has been a renewed interest in biblical visions for what Scripture has to teach us about how leaders can head organizations in modern times. I've done a few of these in my own day. Last year, I did a seminar with an organization here in the Archdiocese, a sort of a retreat day, and we looked at Moses and Queen Esther and our Blessed Lord as excellent paradigms for understanding biblical visions for leadership. And today's gospel, at the end especially, is often cited, this idea of the servant leader. To be the greatest, you have to be the least. This, of course, I had a tremendous experience working with the U.S. Marines at Marine Corps Base Quantico for 5 years when I was a younger priest. And it was remarkable to notice, and this I think is actually true in many branches, if not all the branches of the military, that whenever the officers and the enlisted men are in a mess hall in, let's say, a forward area or in a place where there's training and there's no officers' club, the officers and the enlisted eat in the same mess hall, and the officers always let the enlisted guys go first. The officers are always last. And this is just a custom that the Marines have. I'm sure for those of you who have served in other branches, you may recognize a similar dynamic. But this idea that in order to really be considered the leader of the group, you have to be willing to lay down your life and to give up prerogatives and privileges to give the other men who work for you an idea of what they ought to be doing. We'll end there in some manner of speaking, but I want to go back to the beginning of the gospel because this is actually a very, very important concept that the Lord is communicating to us through Mark's vision. And in fact, it not only tells us much about James and John and therefore as a caricature of all of us, but it even tells us something about St. Mark, the evangelist, who wrote this. If you look in Matthew's gospel, there is a parallel passage which mirrors the one you just heard from Mark, one for one. But there's a significant difference. In Matthew's version, it is not James and John who look to Jesus for positions in the kingdom. It's actually their mother, Salome, mama's boys, James and John. And she's the one who asks on behalf of her sons. There are a lot of theories as to why there's a difference. Matthew would have been an eyewitness, Mark writing after the fact through the eyes of St. Peter. Some people say that Matthew didn't want to embarrass James and John, so he threw their mother under the bus. Who knows? But the beauty of Mark's rendition, and I think that this often goes overlooked, is that Mark puts the ambitious, less than, virtuous men of James and John, really, they're assigned the guilt for this ambition, not their mother. Okay, there's no third party that they can assign some blame to. But this tells you a lot about St. Mark in the early church, actually, just this whole dynamic. Why? Because if the Gospels themselves were merely propaganda to try to recruit believers and to raise up this fledgling new way, Christianity, you never, ever put your heroes in a bad light. Okay, that's just not very intelligent. You always highlight their virtues, mostly downplaying their vices. But one of the signs of the authenticity of the Gospels is that the evangelists rarely shy away from an opportunity to show many of the flaws of the apostles. For those of you who have become familiar with this very popular crowd-funded media project called The Chosen, this is actually at the very heart of the entire series. People will always tell me they've seen it. They'll say, Father, you know, I like the depiction because it shows us how human the apostles really were. They were. So as we go through this, keep in mind, this narrative is not just about James and John, but it's actually about us. So the events that we read about are historically accurate. They occurred as they're written, but they're really a commentary about you and me. So you notice this ambition that James and John have could not have come at a worse time. In the preceding verses from what we just read this morning, Jesus has made it very crystal clear that he is about to be delivered into the hands of evil men and will be crucified and rise on the third day. And rather than take Jesus at his word and say, well, wait a minute, I was about to ask him for a position in the kingdom, but let's unpack that first part first, goes right over their heads. Jesus is offering them a divine vision of the victory he's going to accomplish on the cross. They are still down here on earth. They have a very human and worldly view about what Jesus is intending to do for the salvation of the world. And he says to them two very, very powerful things. He says, can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism of which with which I am baptized? Very, very powerful imagery. In antiquity, when a king welcomed an honored guest at the dinner, the king would drink from a cup and then share that cup with his most valued guests. And it was a sign of intimate communion with that other person, that we are amigos, close. You're not just some distant guest to me, but I am inviting you to participate in my life, in my vision, especially if you're the monarch. It was a huge honor to be given the cup. You notice what we do here at Mass. The king offers the cup to his friends, right? We're no longer slaves, but friends who have an opportunity for real participation in the inner life of God. But then this word baptize comes along. Here, folks, don't construe baptize to mean the sacrament of baptism. In the Greek past participle of this word, the word baptism means submerged, immersed. So what Jesus is asking James and John, and consequently all of us, is if you're going to be my disciple, not only are you willing to share in my vision for what salvation means, and by the way, I'm going to save in and through suffering. In and through suffering. And are you willing to participate at such a level of complete submersion? Not from a distance, not in a concept as an idea, but are you willing to enter into my very life? Because as I will die, so will you. As I will suffer, so will you. He is putting that to every single one of us, not just to James and John. Again, historically accurate events, but really a commentary on what discipleship really means. And then, of course, naturally, still on a human level, the other 10 become indignant at James and John. And there might be a few reasons for this other than just their pure ambition. Is it perhaps the fact that there was already internal resentment against James and John? Of the 12, they would have been among the wealthier ones. Remember, their father had hired hands. He was doing well. In antiquity, usually you worked for yourself or you were contracted out as an independent contractor to a landowner. But when you have hired hands, that means you have a business. And if you can afford to hire others to work for you, Matthew, of course, we would have known as a tax collector, probably would have been the wealthiest, albeit from a very corrupt source. Fine. What a motley crew the Lord picked, didn't he? Okay. Same with us, a motley crew. So James and John perhaps have already drawn the ire of their fellow apostles. One, because who knows? Maybe they get, we can't tell from the text, but maybe they would give an air once in a while that, well, you are really kind of poor peons, you other guys. We're from sort of the bourgeois, sort of working class, you know, a little bit mercantile class that's emerging in our little economy here, okay? Who knows? But here's really what's remarkable about them, that in spite of everything that Jesus is saying, and in spite of all their raw ambition, they continue to have this extreme confidence that whatever Jesus is promising, they're all in. They're all in. I have to wonder, since St. James was the first of the apostles to die as a martyr, that as he was facing his imminent death, he had a flashback to this scene, right? He then realized what it meant for the Son of Man to give his life as a ransom for many. No other event in his life could have introduced this idea of submersion into the life of Christ than to die as a martyr. There is no higher way to enter into the life of Christ than to die for the name. But this is, of course, a question placed to all of us. We aspire, maybe not with the raw ambition of James and John, but we all aspire to a greater or lesser degree to be counted among the elect in heaven. It's a wonderful aspiration and one we should all have. But perhaps we don't always realize what that might cost us and the ways that even in the church we will suffer for the name of Christ. So as we go about our work, as we enter into this fall season, and we consider all that Jesus is offering us, let us not forget that the offering is not just simply the glory of the resurrection, but every path there goes through the door of the crucifixion, the cup of suffering, the baptism with which we must all be baptized if we are to be considered his. May he be praised both now and forever. Amen.